My key thought this morning is this. In the midst of trial, we must be ready and willing to give a defense and bear witness to the truth and hope of the gospel. In the midst of trial, we must be ready and willing to give a defense and bear witness to the truth and hope of the gospel. And so, as we break this down, I want us to look to see that, first of all, it will be in the midst of trial. And in the midst of that trial, we are called to be ready and willing. And then finally, that we are called to give a defense and bear witness, but with gentleness and respect. And so, in the midst of trial, we will be called to be witnesses. Peter has been noting for some time that there will be trials and problems. There will be persecution. The Christian life is not a life of fairy tales and happily ever afters. In fact, context demands us to see this. When Peter goes through the household code, especially in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he notes for slaves, for servants in the house, that what good is you if you are beaten for doing wrong? But when you are bearing witness for doing right. And in fact, Peter from the very beginning calls the church aliens and exiles. He calls the elect exiles. And even more so, we notice that Peter is writing most likely from Rome, where in the coming years he will be crucified. Yet, if tradition holds, he will be crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And in fact, persecution will take the form of suffering for righteousness' sake. By the way, friendly reminder, when we receive the right and proper consequences for our arrogance or stupidity, that is not persecution. That is getting our just reward. But in fact, it is for righteousness' sake. When we do the right thing, there are times that unwelcome consequences will happen. Because we cannot say, Caesar is Lord. That was the great question of the early church. Can you say Caesar Kurios? Or will it be Christos Kurios? Will it be that we ones who will be called upon to say, I cannot go along with this? There will be trials, and in fact, social marginalization and alienation is to be expected. Again, as the Apostle Paul wrote, notes, the gospel is foolishness to Greeks, and a scandal to Jews. It is both scandalous and judged to rightly be stupid. Because if Christ did not die and Christ did not rise again, we are rightly most to be pitied. But the fact of the matter is that we face trials because Christ not only died, but Christ rose again. And so therefore, in the midst of this trial, we are not to fear. In fact, I can heavily see Peter channeling what Isaiah wrote in chapter 8, starting in verse 11 and going through verse 15. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Peter knew his Isaiah. Peter understood that you will be facing hostile opposition, but you are not to fear. In the midst of trial, we are not to be feared because we are not to be shaken. Our Lord says in John 15, 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And in fact, there is a blessing to facing trials. There is a blessing to be, we can count it all joy. Yet also remember that at times the blessings of the Lord might not look like present earthly blessings. And so in the midst of this trial, we must be ready and willing. We must have a reason for being a witness. And the fact of the matter is that in our passage today, there is only one imperative, direct call to action. And it is honor Christ. That is our command. Peter does not stop with do not fear. When he says you're going to face persecution, don't fear, but honor Christ. This is a positive response to our desire to be afraid at the risk of persecution. Because the Lord will put us in places that we don't necessarily want to be. That we feel very, very uncomfortable. That we organize our lives differently. But we honor Christ. We place Christ first and foremost above all. And when we honor Christ, this points to the hope that we must have. If there is no hope in us, how is it that we will ever need to actually have a defense? If we are going to have to give a defense of the hope that is in us, we need to have a hope. And that hope, as we saw from the very beginning of Peter's letter, is a living hope. I'm so thankful that when Seth put together this week's liturgy, that at the very beginning, right around the announcements, the prayer of meditation, it notes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1:3. we must have that living hope. But what is that living hope? That living hope is the gospel. It is the gospel truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We cannot say Caesar Kurios because Christ is Lord. Kurios being Lord. And not only is Jesus Christ Lord, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, that he is fully God. But yet he was also fully man, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who died upon a cross for my sins and was raised on the third day. That he ascended to the Father and will come again in judgment and righteousness. Our hope is that the Holy Spirit is with us and takes our hearts of stone and puts in a heart of flesh of those who are called. Our hope is that repentance leads to eternal life. Our hope is, when I asked a question just earlier, Christians, what do you believe? That creed is our hope. That is a summation of our hope, because it is in there that we see that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And therefore, we can stand on that solid rock of hope. And in fact, if you have not placed your hope in Christ, repent and believe. Place your hope fully in Jesus Christ, because that is what will give you hope. That is what will get you through not only today, but also tomorrow. Knowing that the Lord is in charge and the Lord has a plan. Have hope. Honor and fear the Lord. And when we have that hope, we will then be called to give a defense. We will be called to give a proper witness of the hope that is in us. And in fact, I must remind us that it is with gentleness and respect. So, what is this defense not? It is not to have an answer for everything and any question thrown at us. You are not expected to be the Bible answer guy or girl, man or woman. In fact, Calvin notes that Peter does not expect us to have to give an answer for everything and any question that may be thrown at us. But we ought to actually know general doctrine. We ought to know who is God, who is Jesus, what did Jesus do. And the wonderful thing is that many of these questions we actually have a catechism for. It's kind of wonderful. You know, our hope is found in what is our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That God is spirit. We should know these things, and we should want to know these things. And in fact, it is also, this defense is not a withdrawal from society. As much as we might want to just run for the hills, we are called to be salt and light. And that means that we need to be in a place where that salt is actually good for something, and that light can actually be seen. But it's also not that we are just in a pure counterattack mentality. Neither is this call to give a defense an excuse to be neutral or passive amongst non-believers. When the time call comes, first of all, I hope that you know unbelievers. I hope that you live your life in such a way that you actually come into contact with people that don't know Jesus. Because, by the way, there is a chance that the Lord has called you to bear witness to Him in front of those people. And in fact, this church at some point in the future will be looking for elders and deacons. And one of the interesting qualifications for an elder is that he is well respected by outsiders. That means that it doesn't work to just have your holy huddle. As tempting as that might be, because we feel safe in our holy huddles. But we are called to give a defense for the hope that is in us. So if it is not a withdrawal or a counterattack mentality, if it is not an excuse to be neutral or passive, what does it mean? First of all, it means that apologetics, a defense of the faith, should not just be left to the professionals. We can be greatly aided by those who have been called by the Lord to quote-unquote professional apologetics ministries. But we ought to be able to relate the Christian faith to unbelievers and address their questions in terms that they find meaningful. We ought to be able to speak to an outside world. And so we must be ready. When you are being faced with a question that you do not know the answer to, is not the time to start looking for that answer. We must be ready. One of the most wonderful things that I have, that in my time studying in seminary, one of the most humbling things for me was this. One of my professors described, for instance, this room. If this room were to be all of the knowledge of God, which, mind you, is infinite, but all of the things that could be known about God are in this room. And this little ball in my hands is what I actually know about God. And the outside of the ball is what I know I don't know about God. So what should be happening when we learn more and more about God? What should also be growing in us? But the humility of understanding how much more we don't know. When we consider the vastness of God and how unsearchable are His ways, we should desire to know more and more about God, and even then we learn all the more and more how much we don't know. Because our study of what the Lord is, what the Lord has done, and what the Lord is doing will never end. Because God is infinite, and even in glory, we will still be finite, and it will be glorious to continue to know and be blown away by what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. We need to understand. We need to be ready. And we must speak the truth and live the truth. There's a quote that was attributed to Francis of Assisi that says, "Preach Christ in all things. When necessary, use words." That's a fun quip. But the fact of the matter is that we are called to use words. Words will be necessary. Yes, we ought to live a life that calls us to consider reality. We ought to live a life that the world outside sees and goes, "Why are you different? I am humbled by the fact that one of my coworkers one day at work asked me, "How do you stay happy?" And I go, "Well, number one, Jesus. And number two is the fact that because of Jesus, I know that my job does not define me. That my family actually doesn't define me. That I find my worth in Jesus." And for a mid-20s African-American guy in Spokane, that was kind of earth-shattering for him. He was, And in fact, I've had opportunities to have just continued conversations, hints, reminding this man that has been exposed to the truth. We are called to give a defense with gentleness. That means we need to speak in words that people understand. We don't have to break out the church words. But we should speak in words that people understand. And in fact, also, by the way, a friendly reminder, you cannot bash someone into the kingdom of heaven. As much as we might want to, we can't do it. But we need to present a reasoned argument that is full of truth and hope that you are filled with. Again, I come back. If we do not have a hope within us, we are resounding gongs and clanging cymbals that are terrible. And so we are called to have respect. One of my greatest regrets in my life is the fact that when I was a young man, I was a straight-up jerk for Jesus. Please, don't be a jerk for Jesus. But when we start with reverence and fear towards God, over and above our fear of men, we are able to build those relationships where our hope is seen. Parents, do your children see your faith? Do your children see your hope that is in you? Those of us without children, do our coworkers, do those around us, do our family see that we have a hope that is rooted in Jesus? And so, as we live our lives, we walk the talk. And we talk the walk. Because we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. And since our actions have been transformed by the gospel, our hope will no longer be the same. Because in the end, our opponents will be completely defeated. When we rightly and correctly point, beginning and focused on honoring Christ, our opponents will be completely defeated and put to shame. We do not need to go down to their level. And we should not be intimidated to speak truth that all people need. There is a truth that all people need. And that is the hope that is truly found in Jesus. And so now, so what? We know what this defense is not. We know what this defense is. We hear we're called to be ready and willing. Again, in the midst of trial, we must be ready and willing to give a defense and bear witness to the truth of the gospel and honor Christ. We are called to know what we believe. So I encourage you, build up your content knowledge. Continue to read, study, pray. And speak what you believe. We cannot afford to be silent, but let us remember to do it with gentleness and respect. Because that dead and dying world around us are sinners in need of the same grace that we who are in Christ have received. It is the same grace. And so we do not respond to slander with slander. And so we live out what we believe. We live it out. Always being ready. Because it is better to suffer for doing good than for evil. And we will face trials. But we must be willing and able. We must be ready. Because, and we can trust on this, that the Lord told his disciples in Matthew 10, when they deliver you over, I will give you the words. Do not be afraid. And so I want to call us to boldness. I want to call us to hope. I want to call us to joy in the Lord. Let us have that blessed hope, that living hope that oozes out of us. That is my prayer for us this morning. That is my prayer for myself. That we would live that hope, and that hope would be seen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that we would be a people who are ready and willing for whatever you call us to. Lord, you have called us to various and sundry places. You have called us to diverse opportunities and challenges. Lord, I pray that the hope of your saving grace would ooze out of us. Lord, I pray that as we parent, that we would parent in hope of the gospel. That as children grow, that we would grow in the hope of the gospel. I pray that as we work, that we would be workers who work in the hope of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would be at work and that our living hope would be resting purely and wholly in you. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief and draw us ever more to you. Lord, be with us now. And again, Lord, I do pray that those things that are of you, Lord, may they be rooted deeply into our hearts. But those things that are merely of you, that are merely of me, may those things be quickly forgotten. And we do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.